tonight, I got to counting this week. As I was teaching this, we started back, 3 weeks ago. And I announced then, I was like, oh, we're about through with Genesis. And then I started looking, we got 9 chapters left. And I thought, oh, it took me 3 sermons to get through this one chapter. So that's 27 more. I don't know that it'll take that long, but I thought if we do it like that, it's going to take us, we're only going to be through by the end of the year. And I was thinking we'd be through by the summer. So that's not looking good. But here we wrap up chapter 41 tonight when we're talking about Pharaoh's dreams and what's going on at this point. So there's really 2 things that I want us to see tonight. And it is this, it is God ordained all of this. But at the same time, Joseph had a response to it. Even in chapter 41, we see that God ordained all of this. He moved Pharaoh to have dreams. So Pharaoh had these dreams. He moved the cupbearer to remember. And so he remembered that Daniel. Then God moved Pharaoh to call Joseph out of prison, and so he did that. Then he put his spirit on Joseph, so Joseph interpreted the dreams. And so God has foreordained all of this. He has planned all of this. He has set all of this in action. And that's the way that God works in our own lives as well. Obviously, it's not the exact same as we talked about last week. When you look back on your lives, for those of us that are older, we can look back and see that God had his hand in certain things. But what we also have to understand, there used to be the guys in Lori's family, all the Garners and her father, Dwight, and all them used to always have a saying that you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. And they come up with a million sayings, they'd say, playing cards, but they would talk about all that. And God can get us to a certain place, but it is up to us and how we respond to certain situations. So when we think back on Joseph's life to get to this point, he ordained the first dreams. Think about that. He said, I had these dreams that you're going to bow down before me, all of you, mom, dad, and the brothers and everybody. Well, when Joseph told that dream, he didn't understand everything. Obviously, God hadn't showed him everything yet, but God knew all along. So God used those dreams to produce this animosity in the brothers. Then the brothers sell him into slavery, and then he goes to Egypt. Joseph still doesn't know yet, but God is still working in all of this. And then he goes to Potiphar. Well, why would he have to make that stop? Because God, again, is molding him. He's molding character in him. He resisted that sexual temptation. And, every step was a part of God's plan to get him. As we looked at last week, he went from, the jailhouse to the White House. He is now second in command in all of Egypt. And so, God doesn't take a 17-year-old and just plant him right there. Even 30 would be very young for that, and especially today's times. But he planted him there. And if you think about it, Joseph was there in high up in Egypt for 80 years because he lived to be 110. So that's a long time that God had him serve in this position there. So God has planted him. He's preordained him. He has worked all this stuff together. But then we see tonight how Joseph responded to all that. It says, so Pharaoh, this is in verse 41, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen, and he put on a gold chain around his neck. He had him hide in a chariot as his second in command. And people shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Remember last week we talked about there is some debate over how important or how high he is. Is he really just a steward? But this verse goes on to say that he is in charge of all of Egypt and answers only to Pharaoh. And if you read the Joseph story, there's so much stuff that you think, oh, this happened here, now it's happening again. You go all the way back to the robe. The robe got him in trouble the first time with his brothers, the coat. Now he's got a new robe, and now he's got the gold on him, which, symbolizes so many different things. And he's got people running in front of his chariot saying, make way, make way. And so he's got the signet ring, which is a sign of power. Remember that Egypt is a pretty vast area, so Pharaoh's not going to be able to go all over the country. And so he had other people eventually, not at this time, eventually had other people that had this power with the ring. But right now, only Joseph has that power. It says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph. Now, Pharaoh earlier had addressed his people around him, like, you know, where can we find this guy? Where can we find somebody as wise as him? And so now he addresses Joseph. He says, I am Pharaoh. But without your word, no one will lift a hand or a foot in all of Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name, and I'm not very good. I've practiced, so there's no need me trying real hard. Zaphnath-Paneah, and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. So here's what's happened. Pharaoh has given him a lot of things. He's given him power. He's given him the ring to show the power. He's given him a chariot. He's given him status. He's given him gold. He's put everything in him. And then the last thing he gives him a wife to establish him even further. This wife is from the clan of priests in Egypt. It's not the same type of priest that would be the Hebrew priest, but she is, in other words, it's a status marriage. Her father, the priest in Egypt, were a high class. So when he places, and we don't get any information on why Pharaoh chose her. I mean, it's like it all happens fast. Now, we don't know how fast it happened, but Pharaoh's like, let's see, we need somebody wise to do everything you said. You sound like the right guy, Joseph. And it's like 2 minutes later, hey, here's his wife. It's almost like he had her there ready. We don't know that. And again, she didn't have to physically be there. He could have just named her. But it's like he had a list, you know, like Alabama and Auburn have for offensive coordinators. Oh, she's the first one on the list. Let's give her him. So he gives her this wife. And it's kind of a power thing, and it establishes Joseph's power even more. It would be one thing to put Joseph second in command and then him get a lowly wife. But no, he has this powerful family wife. And then it says that Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt, as I was talking about. But he also gave him a name. He gave him an Egyptian name. He gives him the gold. He gives him the wife. He gives him the name. There is some debate over what the name means. And to be honest, most people that I read really don't know what exactly it means. So there's really, some people broke down the word in every letter in the Egyptian or Hebrew alphabet meant something different for Joseph, but we're not going to go that far. I thought it was interesting that she was the daughter of almost Potiphar there, with a few letters difference. Again, I don't know if that's, obviously it's God's sovereign plan. I don't know if it means anything else to us. But anyway, so he is married to this woman, again, of this high family. So Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Remember, he was 17 when he came here, when he was sold into prison, sold into slavery by his brothers. So for 13 years, he's lived in Potiphar's house, mostly, and then a couple of years in prison, and he's gotten to this point of where he is now second in command. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Now, back up to the name real quick. Pharaoh's not going to call him by that name again. Pharaoh calls him by Joseph, so we don't know why he really did that, but he gives him that name, and he calls him by that again. So he went out throughout the land, and it produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. There you read it again. God said, I will make your descendants like the sand on the seas. He told Abraham that. So here, it was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Some of y'all may be like that. Your bank account's so big, you don't even count the money anymore. You're like, it's just no need me counting. I'm never going to run out. It's not the way it is at the Bailey house. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by her name, daughter of Potipharah, and the priest of On. Now, Again, the famine, we don't know exactly how it came about. It could be most of the time in Egypt, it is the crops are watered from the Nile. There is some historical record of water drought in Egypt. But we don't know. Famine could be from other things. It could be from you know, bad animals. You know, they could, you know, the animals could have gotten into something bad and they were rotting carcasses. It could be from locust eating everything, as we see in the plagues and things like that. We just know there's a shortage of food. And again, God's going to use all that. We don't know if it's rain. We automatically assume, hey, there's a famine, there's no rain. We don't know that for sure. Before the years of famine came, Joseph had two sons, and this is what we'll look at. He named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It's because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." Now, think about this. God has ordained all of this stuff. Remember, not only did he have Joseph have the dreams, not only did Joseph get sold into slavery by his brothers, not only did he get falsely accused of rape, not only did he sit in prison for a couple of years, all this was orchestrated by God's hand. But God then said, all right, we're going to have a famine because we're going to bring his family back to him. And, this, and God, nothing has caught him off guard by this. He said, not only is Joseph going to do this, but we're going to eventually bring his family back to him. So he has this son, and names had very specific meanings in this time. I know now we don't think as much about names. We sometimes get them out of books, but the names had meanings. And his first son was named Manasseh, and he said, "We named him this because God has made me no longer made me forget my trouble and all my father's household." Now, whatever, you know, is something you may have been through, but Joseph has went through this traumatic time. He has not forgotten his parents in the sense that I'm mad and I don't want to ever think about my parents. What he has forgotten are the difficult times. He hasn't forgotten his brothers, as we'll see later. God is going to use him to reach the brothers, and as we see repentance from them and sorrow from them coming a little bit later in the book of Genesis, that this is maybe the only way that God could have gotten to them, because they don't show a lot of remorse in a lot of the things they do. So God uses Joseph to reach his brothers, just like, again, people at your workplace, God's going to use you to reach that I won't be able to reach. But God used this particular instance in Joseph's life, the famine, to reach his like unreachable brothers. And so he said, God has made me forget all of my sorrow. Now, somebody that has God's spirit on him so much that can interpret dreams just like that, that God has told him, don't you think that Joseph has enough discernment and godly wisdom to think, God's got a reason for this? I don't know what it is, but God's got something, and he's going to draw my family here, and eventually all this is going to work out. And in chapter 50, he says that, you meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. We got to almost think that even his eight chapters earlier, that Joseph is at least thinking this a little bit. Again, maybe it's something somebody did to you. Maybe it's you didn't get to play quarterback in high school. Maybe you didn't make the cheerleading squad. Maybe you don't have enough money in the bank, whatever it is. But what we have to understand is that God has a reason for everything he does in our life. And the problem, Lori and I talk about this from time to time, because we have some friends like this, and they want to rationally put an answer on everything from a human standpoint, and we can't do that. They want to know why something happens a certain way. They want to know why this murder or this, you know, this thing happened, or whatever happened in Minnesota the other day, or whatever happened here. They want to know why seemingly good people die of cancer at an early age. They want to know why children are abandoned. They want to know why God allows this. And when we try to put a human understanding on it, we're never going to figure it out. We're just not. Because if God revealed all that stuff to us, it would blow our mind and we wouldn't be able to handle it. And so it is only when we get the mindset that we are not created for our own enjoyment, we are not created to understand everything, that everything is done for the glory of God, then it again frees us up to say, hey, God's got a plan for this. We don't know it, but we just have to trust it. And that's really the point where Joseph's at. And he's like, God's took away. He's made me forget all of my trouble. It doesn't say that he made me forget my past or made me forget my history or made me forget my family. It says he made me forget all of my trouble. And all of you know this that are in this room, that when when we are bogged down by bitterness, it affects us much more than it does, you know, the people that we're mad at. When you're in this line of work, you're going to have people mad at you. I mean, it's just going to happen. There's going to be people upset with you. And I don't mean in a healthy upset way, okay? Because, you know, I know most of you in this room have disagreed with me at some point. And if you can tell me and we can still hug each other at the end of the night and be friends, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where people are mad and they're trying to come against you and they're trying to get you run off and they're trying to get you fired or trying to get you in trouble and all this stuff. Those things are going to happen. But it is if any pastor, anybody in leadership or anybody anywhere lets that bother them and fester, say that person leaves church and you don't see them for 10 years, you have to forgive and move on, because the bitterness hurts us much more than it does the person that's probably moved on because they're going on to causing trouble somewhere else. And so Joseph has said, God has made me forget my sorrow. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And the actual translation of that is that he has made me twice as fruitful. He's given him his second son and he has blessed him. And so not only has he said, God has taken away my sorrow, but he's blessed me. And everyday vernacular, we say this is the silver lining, or we say this is a cup half full. Joseph is looking to the good, and it's kind of like Job at the end of his life, where God blessed him twice as much. I mean, he lost children, but he blessed him twice as much in his older age than he did in his first part of his life. And so that's what Joseph is saying. Look, God may have taken away some of the productive years of my life where I could have been with my father, but I know this, that God had a reason for it, and God has blessed me the way he has. So the 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began. Just as Joseph had said, there was famine in all parts of the land, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you to do. It's kind of like, if you're here with me and somebody asks me a question, I'll say, go to Mandy, because I probably don't know the answer. And so that's just what Pharaoh's like, hey, I'm in charge, but Joseph's the one running things around here. He's the one with the plan. He laid it out. God laid it all on him. When the famine had spread over the whole country, guess what? Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. In all the world, now, we don't have the state of Georgia and Alabama at that time. All the world was pretty much there in the Middle East. All the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was so severe everywhere. Why would God put Joseph in Potiphar's house? What did he do in Potiphar's house? He was the chief steward. He ran the house. He learned how to manage money. He learned how to manage food. He learned how to manage a big household. When he went to Egypt, he had no experience. Every step of the way, God was preparing him, and now he's running an entire country. Again, you may say, well, I'm 75. God ain't got much time to prepare me for something. I don't know what it's for, but God is always preparing us for something. And in his sovereign wisdom, he knows what he's preparing us for. Again, we have to understand that we are created to bring glory and honor to him. Now, last thing, we're done. As we read through the book of Genesis, and we look at Joseph, there are so many striking similarities about Joseph and Jesus, and as he is a type of Christ, as we would say. And I won't give them all to you tonight. I'll probably give them to you when we're done. But when you think about this, Joseph was he was rejected by his brothers and despised by his brothers, sold by his brothers. Jesus went through all the same thing. Joseph was sold for silver. Jesus was as well. Joseph was put in a pit, or he was in prison. Jesus, you know, was put in a tomb. Joseph was a shepherd. Jesus is our great shepherd, the good shepherd, as the Bible says. And there's just so many similarities. Joseph not only was sent as a savior for the Jewish people as they come to him, but he also rescued Gentile people. Jesus did the same. He was rejected. He rose to a place of prominence. And only second, Jesus, you know, is seated at the right hand of the Father. There's just so many similarities that Joseph points to Christ. When we read the Old Testament, we don't read it that it's just going to eventually get us to Jesus. Everything in here is about Jesus. And so when we read this tonight, we look at it like this, that God's sovereign plan was perfect all along. He knew that we were going to sin. He knew that we were going to need a Savior. And so he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And Jesus handled it just like Joseph did, but even better. He's like, look, you took away my sorrow. My father's home crying. Joseph said, my father in heaven had to look away when I went to the cross. But Jesus said, I look past all their sin, and I look to the cross because God put me here for a reason. So Joseph points us to Jesus Christ, and that he forgives us for everything we do, past, present, and future, when we call upon his name. All right, I'm done on time tonight. Let me pray for you, and then I'll update you on a couple of things. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it does not return void. Bless the reading and the study in your word tonight. And thank you for the example you give us in Joseph. Help us to live like him, Father. Most of us don't go through what he went through, but many times we get bitter and we question, and help us not to do that. Help us to trust you. And most of all, help us to just love you more. Help us to be more like Jesus Christ every day. We know we fail you on a daily basis, but give us a desire to love you more and to share you more. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.